Thanks for listening to Most Certainly True, a podcast of Grace Lutheran Church in downtown Milwaukee. We are reading through a book from the People's Bible Teaching Series called God's Providence. For information on purchasing the book from us, contact our church office or look on our website. You can also simply join us and enjoy the conversation. We're glad to have you listening either way. Without our God and His providing for us, we could never survive, not even for a second. The world and our lives would certainly come to ruin, and quickly. But our God has promised to provide for our needs, and He delivers on that promise every day and every second of our lives. Join us to grow in our understanding and in our thanks for God's providence.
Hello, hello, podcast listeners. Welcome to another episode of Most Certainly True Podcast. I'm Pastor Brian Hockman. I'm here with my friend and colleague, Pastor Huebner. How are you today?
I am fine, Pastor Hockman. Nice to be with you for another podcast, Most Certainly True. This is always a treat and fun to sit down and just talk about theology and scripture and the impact of our gracious God in our lives and in our world. And so it's been fun looking at this little booklet called God's Providence. So He's behind everything, and that we see especially now, good timing with pandemic stuff, right?
Right. Are you deliberately wearing Lenten purple today?
I am.
Yeah, it's very sharp. I like it.
Thank you. I appreciate that. So I'm not complimenting you because you're not wearing
purple. Just wearing you're the regular preacher. White.
You have to wear, well, a dark suit, you know. That's important. It's Lent, and you got the preacher garb, so that's... But I thought if I'm not going to preside or preach, because under the alb we have this rule, it's black shoes... And white shirt. We don't want to have colored sticking out for the sleeves or our whatever, and that's odd.
That was one of the side benefits of having a fourth pastor was you had a weekend where you were just Bible class and could wear a colored shirt.
Yeah, that's good.
Because you didn't have to preside at 7:45.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Hopefully we get a man to fill our spot.
Yeah, I don't mind
for a lot of other reasons, but also
so
that we can look sharper when we teach Bible class.
Yeah. Oh, I think white looks good. So it doesn't film well, but I'm so used to wearing the white shirts, I guess it's what I got. But my wife is so kind, she makes sure that I don't have shirts that are gross. So she has this available, and I thought, well, it's a lantern. Might as well,
you know.
There
you go.
Excellent. So that's, So, yeah. And that's kind of dating in, the podcast right now, right? We're Lenten season. Of course, if this is out there and somebody's listening to it some years from now, they won't know.
But if you listen to this in September, purple is still the color of Lent. So,
yeah, which is one of those blessings that we have as a liturgical church, which is not mandated in Scripture, but I just think based on scriptural principles is so wise. Why would you not use what for centuries Christians have used to follow, number one, the church year, and to use music, songs, the texts of which just say what Jesus did, the Gloria, the Kyrie, the Agnus, the Sanctus, the Creed, and then have the supper on a regular basis. It's really all about Jesus Christ, and it's the focus on Him. The Christocentricity of a liturgical church is a blessing we enjoy here at Grace, and that's pretty neat. It's fun to see, and that helps, I think, when art is added, because we're blessed with a very worshipable ambiance. And people, even if they're not familiar with all of the Bible's doctrines, or they're new, or they're a guest or a visitor, and members too, you know, there's a lot from the art and the stone, the light, the color, and from the smells, from flowers to the communion wine to, you know, everything else that just sort of adds to the senses and solidifies the gospel message, the good news about Jesus in our hearts. It's really a neat privilege to have that. It doesn't mean that worshiping in a more modern-looking building in Peace, you know, in Eagle River, Alaska, or under a tree, and you know, in some other setting, and is bad, or it's wonderful to do. But we do have an advantage in being able to. So when the pyramids change and the colors, you know, kids notice this too, and go, well, how it's purple? Why is that? You know, or blue, or it's, you know, what's going on? It's pretty neat.
I always love the transitions. And, of course, you can't beat the transition from Good Friday to Easter Sunday.
Well, that's
from,
the whole...
From black to white.
There is the most biggest contrast, right?
But, yeah. But going even from, like, Epiphany into into Lent, and now you're singing in a minor key, and Lenten hymns have a particular feel, and that just
It all adds to the emotional impact of which we're not in heaven by our feelings, but we're built that way by God.
Yeah.
Under his providence, right? We're really creatures who live in this world that he designed and created, and to be able to make use of all of his creation in the best possible way to solidify what he's done for us in Jesus Christ is really what that is. It's really neat. Drawing it home. It's the same thing like the Bible truths. People wonder, how come Isaiah, a good half of it is mostly poetry? Well, it's so they could have it memorized and sing it. And same with the Psalms. It's like our hymnal. More people probably know hymn verses and stanzas than they do Bible passages, which isn't necessarily sinful, but, you know, it helps get the Bible truths in your mind and on your heart. You can sing them.
I love the book of Jonah. And Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and what does he do? He sings psalms, right? These scriptures that are on his heart. I always pointed my catechism kids to that, and here's why we're going to memorize some Bible passages.
That's right.
Someday you might be in the belly of a fish. or maybe otherwise unavailable.
In Alaska, you had whales that could actually do it.
To your paper Bible, right? And to have God's word on your heart and in time of struggle and...
Exactly.
And strife is
the bigger point.
Have
seen that, too. I don't know how many opportunities from some of the elderly, you know, when you'd visit people, and you certainly had that. We had tons, you know, 40 years ago, there were tons of elderly and just dear people who love Lord Jesus. But, you know, when they're homebound, then you go visit them, and there's a spectrum of Christianity and faith, and some were, I guess you'd have to be honest and say a little bit, their faith, they believe in Jesus, but they didn't have as much of a rich background in their spiritual growth and development. Others, though, it was just humbling, you know, because I would grow just visiting and talking with them, and I'm there to share a devotion, and they're the one encouraging.
You're feeding me.
Awesome? Their faith is far greater than mine, you know, and it was really cool. But
I had one particular, it was a hospital visit, not so much elderly, but it was the beginnings of what seemed like was going to be a tragedy, and cancer diagnosis, and rushed to the hospital, and it's Saturday night, late Saturday night.
Yep.
I'm like, all right, so I get in the car, and I have 30 minutes on the way there to figure out what I'm going to say, and I show up at the parking lot, and I still don't know. And I walk in, and he basically does devotion for me.
Yeah. Like, oh, isn't that beautiful? And where I was going with that is some of these people who'd had a strong background in their life experience in the Bible and in church and in worship on a regular basis and learning scripture truths, and a lot of this stuff is woven, and then not just their prayer life, but, you know, as they were leaning towards some senility or some dementia or some Alzheimer's, they could remember hymns yet, and they could still, you know, and just in their dying moments, and still you pray the Lord's Prayer and you think they're not even there, they're not even here, and all of a sudden their lips are moving with you, and it's like, this is just blowing, I've got tears coming out of my eyes thinking about and remembering those scenarios. It's a beautiful thing. So the Lord gives us our life for X number of years, and I think this book is helpful in reminding us we can enjoy the world he's given us under his providence, and then we recognize, because he'll talk about that somewhere in the book too, I imagine, that when things aren't going so well, it's still God's hand in his love for us, which is pretty cool. So I suppose we should start paging into this chapter 4 we're at, aren't
chapter
we?
Chapter 4.
Yeah. Yep. Providence and secondary causes. Isn't that neat?
Yeah. I really liked this chapter. I thought it was laid out well and kind of explains what maybe puts into terms a truth that we kind of grasp and understand. Yeah, God's in some way responsible for everything. Obviously, he's the creator of the world. We all know he's the one who keeps me alive and keeps things going, but to have some terminology and have just an outline of here's what this means and here's how we can actually talk about these concepts, I thought was really helpful.
He'll touch on that later as the chapter goes on, but he introduces his secondary cause concept with whether it's home building or whether it's police officers or whatever, that, the builders, they did a great job. And, you know, I'm always amazed at the craftsmen. We have members at our church who are either gifted in their own little hobbies or who are actually our craftsmen in their electrician work or from carpentry, whatever it is, and I just shake my head and I'm not.
No kidding.
I just don't even have.
I'm not comfortable building a wooden stool.
Yeah,
and we have guys who are building a house that they're living in. Like, wow.
Wow. Yeah, I know. and you know, my neighbor, we were laughing about this. This is a number of years ago, and because neither one of us are very handy, and we were just in the sort of hyperbolic kind of exaggerated of saying this. It's not true, but I said, well, the only tool I have is a hammer. And he looked at me and said, sometimes that's all you need, which was kind of an interesting line for us non-handy people. But yeah, so it's neat to see that as the author is stretching this out in the chapter, he'll come back to this again. But it's wonderful for us, I think, to pause and think about. And when the food is on the table or when we're living in our house or watching a house being built was his thing, that, you know, where do they get those skills? Where do they get this knowledge? Where did the architect get the brains? Where did the carpenter get these? You know, well, these are gifts from God that people have the ability and the materials themselves. They originally come from the hand of God.
Right. And it just shows to me, or I was struck at least by the thought that this is how fully and completely God loves me. That, yeah, he could just miraculously put food on my plate. But often he uses these secondary, and I don't know how many numbers back we want to go, but putting me in a home with Christian parents who had skills and abilities to have a job, to make income in a culture where a grocery store is a thing that exists, and just how many steps it takes to get that one particular blessing. And I use food as an example, but you could have any, your clothes, your house, anything, and just what all went into that blessing
there.
Actually being put in front of you.
Yeah. And you just open the package and
how God's
eat it or wear it.
Step, you know, every step of the way.
That's right.
God's hand is in it, and he's working that out with your name on it, right? This is the apple that is going to bless so-and-so. This is the...
That's crazy.
And it blows our mind because it's more than our brains can handle.
Yeah.
But that's who our God is, and that's what he does.
And think about that from the pattern, too, of... It's a hand of his grace. It's undeserved, and not in the sense of undeserved mercy to forgive sins, but just that who deserves this from Genesis 3, right? You know, so they blow it in sin, and he should wipe them out, but he doesn't, and he's going to come and connect with them and promise a savior. But they did the fig leaf thing, and he says, you know, that you're not. That's not going to be so comfortable. I'm going to get some skins for you here.
I'll
get some clothes. Come on, you know, so.
Even though it's your fault that you need them, I'll make you.
I'll
cover your sins. Right.
I mean, that little piece is in Genesis, and you forget about it. But that God did, and you know, and he changed their menu after the flood too, and said it's a little wider. And now, were they carnivorous beforehand? Perhaps, but it's widened shortly after the flood in chapter 9 of Genesis when God says, "Well, now
I give you animals for food." Right.
Yeah. Were they eating them before? I don't know. Maybe, but it's explicit there.
Right.
And I'm going to provide food. It's okay. You can have a little lamb chop. It's fine. You're all right. So it's fun to see that and have a chapter like this that reminds us of the hand of God working behind the scenes, right? That struck me, though, too, because of the world we live in right now. On page 53, he even used that as an illustration of God being behind shots. And, you know, we have that, you know, a lot of people are, doesn't he say in somewhere in here that, you know, when you were young, you envied your friend who never had to get any shots,
right?
But you had to, painful shots, but your friend didn't have to get that shot because his parents didn't believe in such things. Now, you know, he's writing this. What is our...
Is that 2000?
I think the first iteration came out,
in 97.
Second
printing is 2000.
So, you know, we're several years removed from when he's writing this, and now it really is applicable because I don't think as pastors we're the kind of people who are going to tell our members, you better get vaccinated. It's on your conscience. You know, we would never do that. But on the other hand, if we have people who are saying, I'm not going to have a vaccination for myself or my kids ever for any vaccinations, we would be hard pressed on the basis of scripture to tell them they're sinning either.
Right.
So, you know, you're free to make that decision, but there's also business of God, who is this God not only of our great love and forgiving our sins, but also is this God of providence who takes care of us through secondary causes. And if he's putting blessings out there for us to use wisely, you know, okay, you're not going to have your kids vaccinated. So you're going to have your kids also, what, live outside and not in a house? You're not going to have them sheltered? Where do you draw the line?
Right. And I suppose it depends on what's the rationale. What's your reason?
What's the
reason? If you're saying, I think God will take care of my kids so I don't need medicine, then that's probably a confusion of the way that God operates.
Yeah, you don't want to accuse people who are anti-vaccination of making wrong decisions. We're very careful there. But, you know, not like we're saying, well, you're acting like Satan and telling Jesus, jump off the temple because he'll take care of you, you know.
Right.
Well, that's a misuse of Scripture. So I get it, and we can always, in love as pastors, be compassionate on either side of the coin, those who want to make use of vaccinations and those who don't. But it does go, and I think you're really put your finger on it when you said, what is the motivation? Why? You know, it always comes up in my mind if people are going to choose, let's say, not to make use of a blessing that God has given us.
Yeah. It's the old story of the guy that's in a flood and he gets to the high point.
Yeah. And then God sends all these things.
There's a boat that comes and a helicopter that comes and he's, no, I don't need the help. God's going to save me.
Yeah. Well, and he dies, and then, I sent you.
I tried three times.
He sent you the helicopter. What are you thinking? Duh.
Yeah. God uses means to carry out his causes.
So he's the primary cause for everything, which is good to know. But he's allowing his care to be evidenced through all these secondary causes. And it just seems to make sense that we would then make use of those when they're available. I thought that was something interesting in this chapter.
The middle of page 54, I highlighted a paragraph a section of a paragraph. God does not work some magic on food beforehand so that it nourishes you when you eat it. Rather, he cooperates with the means. Mm-hmm. God works, and the means work so that you are nourished, your thirst is quenched, and your headache is removed. He had a couple of other references prior to that quote about headache medicine. But God's not just waving this magic wand, and but sometimes he works together with the primary and as the primary with the secondary.
Exactly. And he continued on in the next pages. I'm looking at 56 and 7 with things like food and with weather. And then he got into his little bit about natural causes and the laws of nature. That was an interesting little section in this chapter too, I found.
Right. Which I think dovetails really nicely into the concept of secondary causes, because you can easily say, well, nature just does it the way that it's supposed to, right?
Yeah.
A plant just grows, or apples just get produced, or it's just nature. Sure, but that's really a large category of a secondary cause with God as the primary. Right? God's the one who's established that. If God willed, that apple tree wouldn't produce another apple ever again, right? God could strike, like Jesus strikes down the fig tree and makes it wither. He steps in and intervenes at times and prevents. We call that a miracle when he goes outside the laws of nature. Yeah. But often the laws of nature are merely observations of the way that God's created order really is.
I find that an interesting little sidelight too, and I was thinking of that when he got in the coming pages about the laws of physics and things like that. You know, from an apologetic or defending the truth standpoint as Christians, one of the hot topics that comes up among others is the creation evolution thing and stuff like that. And then that behind that might even be an argument about, you know, the existence of God, does he exist or not? And if you stop and think about it, it's one thing to argue about with somebody who has an evolutionary mindset. Well, how does animate life, you know, real beings, come out of inanimate objects? How does that ever start? How does that happen? I don't know if there's any other answer than the miracle of the hand of God would create animate life. But another is even the laws of physics. You know, that there is such a thing as gravity and inertia and the laws of thermodynamics and stuff like that. That just...
That, yeah, and
where,
that those
where does
are,
that come from?
That those things are consistent enough that they can be observed and predicted, and it's not all just random thrown together and works for a little while and then quits
centrifugal
working.
Force, centripetal force. I mean, that how does that ever happen? You know, it to me those are little hints that God gives. Yep, I'm bigger than you are, and I made this universe and everything. And even the laws of physics are. How do you explain that? Where does that come from? Well. It's not like we're floating up in the air and there's gravity.
And
it just exists.
And then God gave people the brain power and ability to be able to do their experiments and make their observations.
Like Isaac Newton he talked
and
about.
And come to their conclusions. Yeah. It's God unveiling bits and pieces about himself and about the world that he's created. Mm-hmm. It's such a fascinating thing.
And then I thought it was interesting how he moved, and it was almost like a listing of these other secondary type causes, and starting right away with angels, which is a subject we could spend, you know, a whole podcast or series on, just talking about angels. Very fascinating. Giving some biblical examples. What are the highlights here? Government, the family,
the,
and
the angels
like that.
One is interesting, because I think that's a pretty common phrase. And sometimes maybe God uses an angel and maybe not. We're not always positive, obviously, because they're invisible. But
yeah,
God sends his angels to protect you. And or like in a specific event, well, God kept that car in that lane. God's angels kept that car in that lane of traffic.
Yeah.
Or maybe.
And that I think it's fair to say, right? You know, because God himself was intervening, or he used his holy angels. And because of the way the Bible describes the actions of angels in guarding and protecting, why would we not use that terminology? That's makes sense. So, I mean, you think about the long trip that your family made on the Elkan Highway. There's holy angels guarding you and guiding you through. And when Trisha's driving in that snowstorm, and yikes, you know. But you made it safely, and we're glad.
Us too.
Yeah. We wouldn't be able to have this podcast and conversation if the holy angels hadn't protected, right?
That's correct.
So it's pretty... I mean, we had the whole book that we studied on the government, so that was an interesting little piece he just tossed in here. We, in one of our previous podcasts, had a series on that, so it was nice that he's dovetailing on that same subject.
As a secondary cause, God gives us government and leaders to provide.
So in your experience, I mean, he does get there too, as we're winding down into the end of this chapter and stuff like that. So do you recall, you know, in your... either childhood or in your ministry and stuff like that, that you could say and look back on something and say that was a miracle of God, that this something happened or something. Can you think of some instances like that in your experience? I've had people, you know, who've told me things that there's no other way to explain other than the fact that it had to be a miracle in the hand of God, because otherwise there's no other explanation.
I mean, I've had members who've had unexpected health you know, bounce back when it didn't seem like it was supposed to, or things like that, which whether you're going to call that a miracle or not, I suppose kind of depends, but places where doctors don't have an explanation and
there are several that stick
God
out in my mind
than these things. I'd love to hear some of them.
Well, I even talked about this. I think I put it in a sermon some years and years ago, but the one that sticks out from my childhood would have been Palm Sunday of 1965. So in that school year, I would have been in sixth grade. And was it April 9th, my sister's birthday, or a different date, the 12th? I can't, but it's Palm Sunday. And the idea was, we were at the time living in Lake Mills, Wisconsin, which is, you know, between here and Madison, it's a little closer to Madison. And, so the idea would be, we're going to go visit my grandparents in Watertown, Wisconsin, which you have two choices. You can go east on I-94 and north on Highway 26 and get to Watertown, or you can take this diagonal, cool little country highway. A that gets from Lake Mills to...
Right.
And we, you know, it was not unusual that on a 15, 20-minute drive or whatever, we're going to visit my grandparents, have a Sunday evening meal, maybe watch some there was a Walt Disney television. They had a color TV, and you know, we watched Walt Disney. That was a big Sunday night family thing, and then we'd return home. But anyway, I recall it because we had planned to go in the afternoon and spend that afternoon and evening, but we waited because my little brother at the time would have been, you know, seven behind. So, you know, I'm like, you know, 11, let's say, and he's like a four-year-old, three or four, whatever, but he's napping. So we're going to wait until he wakes up from his nap. Well, by the time he wakes up from his nap, then as kids, you jump in the car and, you know, my dad would, you know, we're going to take the freeway or are we going to go, you know, no, let's take the back road. We take the back roads. Well, so we're unaware. We know there was a big storm because that afternoon while napping, we can see the clouds had blackened. You know how these get these big thunder boomer clouds and you can hear thunder, lightning, it's raining. But then we get at our grandparents and we're having evening meal. Then the TV comes on and there's a news flash that a tornado had hit in Jefferson County and there was damage outside of Lake Mills on the way up toward Watertown on this angle and out in rural Watertown, Exonia. And my dad had been serving as a vacancy pastor for one of these Exonia farm churches. And so he thought it would, I don't know how this worked, but let's go check on some of these members to see if they're okay. So we piloted the station wagon. Now it's dark, you know, and we're going out. We found out, by the way, the next day that the tornado actually had cut a swath right across I-94. Had we left and my brother not napping, we would have been sucked up into this tornado that went right. You could see later on, you know, the next weeks, there was a trail on an angle across 94 from south to north that was, you know, several hundred yards wide where right through farmers' fields and their trees and whatever, were just, it was just bare, you know, just this, like a lawnmower from heaven had gone right through. Yeah. It's crazy. But we missed that because he was napping. Anyway, so the storm passed in the late afternoon, early evening. But now in the evening, we're going out, and one of the farmers, it's Palm Sunday was sort of traditional that in Lutheran homes, you would have a confirmation Sunday. And then you'd gather with your relatives and have a meal and celebrate and everything and get together. And so they had a lot of relatives over at the house. And the story that I was told, and, you know, they're kids, so why would you not believe it, that every, now, you know, you got cousins and you got kids and these larger families, and they're all, but now here comes this tornado, and whether they hear sirens or not, but they all race to the basement of this farmhouse. And when they're all in the basement, and the winds, and here comes the tornado, and it just hits. And just as they're making it down the steps, then it's this, well, who brought the baby? Because the baby was upstairs on the second floor in its crib napping. And, you know, the mom is gathering up kids and then there's baby cousins and, you know, so grandma and they're all taken care of, but nobody grabbed the baby. And the tornado hit. And so it just that fast, it's over and they climb out of the basement and the house is brick. It's still standing, but there's windows blown in and they get up to the second floor and the roof was gone. Blown right off the house. And they get into the baby's nursery room, and there's shards of glass, and you know, and now you're looking up at the sky, and there's twinkling stars in the dark, and there's the baby in the crib, the blankets hadn't even been ruffled. There's shards of glass on it. The baby's still sleeping. The blanket hadn't even been ruffled. That's just a cool thing.
Wow.
And to me, that's like miracle of the holy angels. And this little baby survived this tornado and the roof over its head has been, never even woke up. And the blankets were just all flat and just nicely. Like, isn't that crazy? We had one too, and I probably is too personal, but there was a time when my wife had a collapsed lung. Just, how does that happen? Spontaneous pneumothorax where just all of a sudden air is leaking out in a spot. And she had been hospitalized. It was like going on almost 2 weeks. And the surgeon comes in and on a Friday and said, we're going to have to open you up. And you, in those days, you'd be split open because it wasn't closing by itself. Normally, these little, if air starts leaking out of one of your little cells at the bottom or top or anywhere in your lung, it'll heal up in 3 or 4 days. They put a tube through your ribs and suck the extra air out and your lung reinflates as you breathe. It hurts, but then it'll heal and you go home. Okay. Well, not. It wasn't healing because it was an odd spot. And so he said, we're going to have to peel you open like a banana, you know, put you on your side, lift your arm up. We're going to pull the ribs apart and go in there. We're going to sew this up. He's describing the surgery on this Friday evening, and both of us are just kind of petrified. This is major chest surgery coming. And the next morning she woke up, she's fine. We went home. Well, thank you, God. That was pretty cool. But there are other cases, like you said, too, and people you've met who've had either medical issues or driving in the snow, and the car starts spinning, and they're backwards, and there's somebody coming right at them, and they don't hit a bridge, they don't hit nothing, they're fine. It's like, whoa.
Yep.
But then, I guess, then we help people through the traumatic events when that isn't necessarily the case. God's providence still exists, and he allows a car accident to happen, or somebody that we dearly love is sick, and then they don't recover, and well, then we still have God using that to either strengthen their faith and ours, draw us closer. And the Romans 8 passage still applies that who could separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And that we keep in mind, too, as a balance for this really neat chapter. But I'm not going to stop. I got other stories, but I'm not going to. It's but it's amazing how God
good
cares
summary,
for us.
A good summary verse is the one that he quoted in of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain.
Yeah.
I think that's primary, secondary causes, God in control and using his means to work his will and to carry out
and to
his
care
blessing
for
his people.
Yeah. All in mind of the fact that his biggest care was for our souls, so that thanks to the blood of Jesus covering our sins, we get to be with him now and forever in heaven.
Yeah, this is most certainly true.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to share more about God's love with you. Check us out at www.gracedowntown.org. There you'll find worship times, our pastor's contact info, and a lot more about our ministry in and to downtown Milwaukee. We hope to connect you to the grace of God again sometime soon.